And I hope that each and every one of you that hear today that you, with that song, you have already bid him enter. If you're not saved, then you need to get saved. Jesus Christ died for your sins, and every person needs to come to the point in their life where they realize I'm a sinner. Because of my sin, because of my transgression against God's law, I'm on my way to hell and I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 today. And we're continuing looking at sound doctrine. And we've looked at sound doctrine, things that are contrary to sound doctrine. We looked at sound doctrine for men and boys. We looked at sound doctrine for women, ladies and girls. We looked at sound doctrine for preachers. And then we looked last week at sound doctrine and concerning that in the end times, people won't like it. People will not endure sound doctrine. Today we're going to look at sound doctrine and the fact that it is astonishing and authoritative. It is astonishing and authoritative. And we're looking at a passage that the word sound doctrine is not used in. We've dealt with those four passages where the Bible uses the word sound doctrine. And so many times the word sound doctrine is just mistaken. People think of it as the deity of Christ, or they think of it as the local church, or they think of it as eternal security, or those kind of things. We've very much looked at Scripture and found that sound doctrine is actually solid Christian living all the way through. And so here we're going to look at the fact that Jesus Christ is going to be dealing with sound doctrine. In verse 28, it says this, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." So Jesus' doctrine was astonishing and it was authoritative. And we are going to backlook at the passages leading up to this and find out that what Jesus was giving was indeed sound doctrine. It was not this doctrine that it's talking about. He wasn't talking about the rapture. He wasn't talking about the Old Testament law. He wasn't talking about the creation of the world. He was talking about Christian living. Let's pray and we'll look to the Word of God today. Father, I'm grateful for your Word and I'm grateful for how clear it is. Father, I pray that you would help us always to have a good understanding of it. I do pray today that if someone is here and they're not saved, that your Holy Spirit would convict them of the fact that they need Jesus Christ. You didn't die for us in vain. You died for us because we needed it and because every person needs to trust you as Savior. God, I pray that you would take this message and may it convict, may it reprove, may it correct, may it instruct in righteousness, just as your Word is supposed to do all the time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to move and we're going to take a look at the doctrine. So Jesus started this message in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5. And he began to teach people. In verse 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 5, and what we're going to do is we are going to work through just bits and pieces of this sound doctrine that Jesus dealt with in chapter 5, 6, and 7. I'm not going to preach completely on those passages because you, literally every point that I'm going to make you could preach an entire message on. But I'm going to skim through the message that Jesus Christ preached, the message of sound doctrine, the message of doctrine that those people looked at and said, "We're astonished at this. This is authoritative. Jesus Christ preached with authority this message." And so in verse 5, it says this, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." First of all, who was he teaching? Disciples. These are saved people. See, unsaved people, they need the doctrine of Jesus Christ. They need the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. They need the doctrine of the fact that they are a sinner. They need the doctrine of hell, that as a sinner, the punishment for sin is hell. They need the doctrine that Jesus died on the cross, and while he was on the cross, God took all of their sins and put on Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine that they need. And the fact that Jesus then paid for those sins on the cross and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, and he did that so that that individual can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. An unsaved person needs that doctrine. The disciples needed this doctrine. They needed sound doctrine, and we're going to look through this. So he goes on, he says, he opened his mouth and taught them. And then we have three chapters where Jesus Christ preached the message. I'm just going to bring out some points out of that. In verse 5, it says, "Blessed are the meek." Now, the meek are the people that are not self-willed. So God says, blessed are people who don't live for themselves, who aren't self-willed, who aren't self-serving. And he says, those people will inherit the earth, for they shall inherit the earth. That is a tremendous blessing. But you know what that is? That's sound doctrine. As disciples, we aren't supposed to live for ourselves. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. And when we start living for Jesus Christ, the rewards of that, Jesus Christ in the millennial reign will give us portions of this earth to be able to, under Him, we will rule under Jesus Christ over those portions that are given. So we look on down, just look at verse 10. It says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is a group of people. These are disciples. These are disciples that are determined to live sound doctrine, determined to do right, even if it brings about persecution in their life. You know what? Half the world, and especially in the United States of America, we don't have a lot of persecution as Christians, and Christians do everything in their power to avoid persecution so often. But you know what? We need to determine, I'm going to live for God. If it comes with persecution, it comes with persecution. I'm going to do right no matter what anyone says about me. I'm going to do right because I'm living for God. When we start thinking and asking, what does this person think about me? What is that? We lack meekness. All of a sudden, we're self-serving, right? So the self-denying person, the meek person, is going to say, Jesus, what do you want? And it doesn't matter what people want. We live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19 and 20, we just move on down. It talks there about the law. It talks about the light. Actually, we're going to stop at verse 16 first. It says, "Let your light." You know, if you're a saved person, you have a light in you. And that light is Jesus Christ. That light is the Holy Spirit. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your" what? Good works. Your sound doctrine. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. So you're supposed to go out there and you're supposed to live like a disciple of Jesus Christ so that people can see it. Make it visible. I have a couple of phrases. One is called a camouflage Christian. A camouflage Christian is the Christian that goes out and about through society and no one would ever guess that they were a Christian. If they did not tell someone, the person would never know. And I've met hundreds of camouflage Christians. I also sometimes call them spies. They go out there and no one would ever know. They're secretly a Christian, but the world wouldn't know it. They'd be a good spy. You know what? The CIA needs to get a hold of some Christians, don't they? There are some Christians out there that know how to live so that no one would ever know that they're a Christian. These people are masters. Now, we ought to go out and say, look, we need to live like Christians and let our light shine with good works. And then it says in verse 19 and 20, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these least commandments." Wow. That's just one? Yeah, what does he say about that person? And then he says this phrase, "and shall teach men so." That is a convicting phrase. Can you imagine? You're going to take one of God's laws and you're going to break it. And then you're going to come along and try to get someone else to do it with you. Wow. I know dozens of preachers that have just told people, that's okay. It's contrary to the Bible. Now, they never say that part, but they just say, you know what, this is okay. It's okay if you do this. Whew. Jesus has something to say about that person. He says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." Wow. I know some preachers that fall into that category. And we need to be careful that we as Christian people, that we don't fall into that category. What God says is sin is sin. And you know what? If you disagree with God. But don't ever go and tell someone else, it's okay, I do it too. Because you're then teaching someone else really false doctrine. And it says, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall do and teach them. So you're going to do the commandments and teach others to do them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So we need to not only, do his commandments, our job as Christians are to help other Christians, to encourage other Christians to also keep the commandments of God. It's part of sound doctrine. Verse 20 says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." See, the scribes and Pharisees, they pretended to have an outward righteousness. But Jesus said, look, if your righteousness does not far exceed theirs, you can't make it to heaven. The truth be told, none of us can on our own righteousness. See, if I depended on my righteousness, I'd go straight to hell. I'd go straight to hell. I was talking with a lady yesterday as we were out door knocking. She sat there and she listened to the entire gospel. At the end of it, she says, I really believe that I did that when I was 12 years old, but I've been away from it. I haven't been thought on it for so long that I actually just almost forgot. And the Bible says that. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter, add to your faith, you know, knowledge and virtue, and it gives an entire list of things. And it says, if you don't add those things, you'll forget that you were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have to constantly be adding. But this lady, she listened, and I told her, I said, look, I would never stand before God and say, I'm a preacher, and therefore you should let me into heaven. Or I was a good person, therefore you should let me into heaven. I would stand before God and say, God, I don't deserve it, but Jesus Christ died for me, and I'm trusting Him, and He's enough to get me into heaven. Jesus Christ is the reason we can go to heaven. I deserve to go to hell. All of us deserve to go to hell. Our righteousness is not good enough. Well, oh, the righteousness of Jesus Christ was good enough to cover my sin and yours. Isn't that a great thing? So we continue on, and let's go to verse 21 and 22. It says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. So he says, look, he says, not only should you not kill, he says, I don't even want you to show anger toward another person. Now he says without cause. There are times when you should be angry. We should be angry at sin, but it should be a controlled anger. Even then. And he says, look, if you're even thinking about it, it's not acceptable. Sound doctrine is that you control not only your actions, but you control the way you think about people. You see why this is astonishing? It really is. If you think about what Jesus is going through and teaching here, and you know, it's not just don't do it, it's don't think about it. It's astonishing. We move on to verse 23 and 24. It says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You know what that is? That's sound doctrine. What that is, you know, you look at it and you've got something against somebody, or somebody else has something against you. First of all, if you have something against somebody else, you can get that taken care of in your heart. Forgive them. Be done with it. But if someone has something against you and you know that, you come in and you get ready to worship God, and in this case they were bringing a gift to the altar. It was a symbol of worship. If you get ready to worship God and you remember, you know what, I did something to this person, they have aught against me and I haven't made that right. Sound doctrine is you go and you get with that person and you make it right. And you deal with that. And you ask forgiveness of that person. And then come and worship God. But sound doctrine, don't come to church knowing that you've wronged someone. Say, really? Yeah. Go get it taken care of and then come to church. If you need to make a phone call on a Sunday morning, if you need to drive to somebody's house on a Sunday morning, do it. But you make it right with people. What is that? It's sound doctrine. If you have an apology to make, make that apology. Because you've got no right to come and worship God if you have not made things right with your fellow man. That's astonishing. It really is. But it's right. It's right. Oh, we could go to husbands and wives on the way to church on Sunday morning. The devil has ways of throwing things in the mix, doesn't he? The devil has ways of stirring things up on a Sunday morning. Something goes wrong and somebody's running late and words are said. Get it right before you walk in the doors. That's sound doctrine. You yelled at your kids on a Sunday morning? Hey, you need to apologize before you walk in the doors of the church to worship God. Don't come in and pretend. See, that's what Jesus is saying here. Make it right with your fellow man. We jump on down to 27 through 29. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Very true, very solid, very sound statement. Jesus says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Jesus says, look, if you're viewing pornography, if you're viewing the Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue, if you're viewing people in that, he says, look, you're committing adultery in your heart. Jesus says, sound doctrine forbids you from committing adultery, and it also forbids you from even thinking about it. You got to watch your eyes. We live in a wicked world where people expose themselves all over the place. It's terrible. And men, the burden is put upon you here. The burden is put on the ladies in the fact, look, you ought to dress modestly so that people aren't looking at you, so that when you walk by, people aren't going like that. But men, the burden is on us. You see someone come in, they're dressed wrong, avert your eyes. They've got to turn. You don't look at them and think about them. You turn your head. And, you know, the thing is it's everywhere. It's in the grocery store. It's on the news. It's everywhere. And we have an obligation. Jesus says, this is sound doctrine. And he goes, and here's how he describes it. Verse 29, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. If you have to look and you can't keep from looking, tear your eyeball out. Whoa! That's pretty serious, isn't it? You know, and I would hope that we can get victory without having to tear our eye out. But what Jesus, this is Jesus Christ himself. He preached this message. So, Pastor Decker, that's pretty serious. I didn't preach it. I'm just reading you what Jesus preached. And it says, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members, talking about your eye, in this case should perish, and that not thy whole body should be cast into hell. You think about a person who, well, I don't want to get saved because I'm looking at all this pornography and I'll have to stop. Jesus said, rip your eye out. You'd be better off going to heaven than going to hell with both eyes. That's pretty serious preaching. But that's what he preached. Verse 32. Let's jump to verse 32. It says, I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. We preached a few weeks back two messages on Sunday nights concerning divorce and everything that the Bible has to say about divorce. We looked at every one of these passages, but we live in a society, it's like, oh, you don't like her anymore, just divorce her. That's against the Bible. Jesus said, look, you don't divorce. You get married, it's till death do us part. That's sound doctrine. And when you've got disciples, Christians, running around, divorcing their wives just like the world does, do you know how terrible that is? Do you know what that does as far as the light of Christianity? The whole world looks at it and says, they're just like the rest of us. Do you know that the divorce rate in churches today is higher than the divorce rate in the world was about 50 years ago? Something's wrong. You know what's wrong? We're lacking sound doctrine. We're lacking sound doctrine. Verse 37 says this, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. He's talking here about not swearing. He's talking about not making promises that you aren't sure that you can keep. He says, just say yes when you mean yes. Just say no when you mean no. You don't have to do this, cross your heart, hope to die. You don't have to say, oh, I promise on my mother's grave. No, God says anything beyond just yes and no, there's something evil going to come out of it. If you make, I promise, promise, promise I'm going to do this. Are you? What if you die? Well, then you broke your promise. You better be careful what you promise. Just let your yes be yes and let your no be no, and that's sufficient. And what is that? That's sound doctrine. That's the way we ought to live. And it continues on, verse 38 and 39. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now specifically here it's talking about for the cause of Christ. So as you come in and you're out there, if you're out there preaching, someone hits you, don't hit them back. Someone comes into your home and wants to do harm to your family, get your 12-gauge shotgun and show them out the door. If they won't go out the door, use it. Okay? You are to defend your family. It is a biblical principle. But, you know, if you're out doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ and somebody comes by and they just haul off and smack you, you know what? You take it, say, Jesus died for you, and you go on. Is that hard? Yeah. Does it take meekness? Yeah. But it's, you know, it's about this thing. Now, if you're in a parking lot at Walmart and you're not doing anything for the Lord and somebody jumps on you and tries to take your wallet, defend yourself. But if you're doing something for the Lord and they begin to persecute you, there's a time that you have to understand the difference and balance the difference with those things. And we could go on and on. Verse 44, it says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Ooh. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Guess what? I didn't preach it. And you know what? If it wasn't in the Bible, I probably wouldn't preach it. There's no way man came up with that. That's God. And you know what sound doctrine is? Sound doctrine is astonishing. This person hates you. Do something nice for them. Remember them when you pray. And don't pray evil against them. And Lord, remember this person, please. No, you're not doing evil toward them in any way, shape, or form. You think about this. Jesus is preaching here to disciples saying, this is the way you're supposed to live. Let's jump to chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 says this. But when thou doest alms, it's talking about giving, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that the alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. I was in a church one time, and this guy stands up, and he says, I'll give $500 toward that missionary cause if someone else will match it. You know what? He just lost his reward in heaven. It's not a show, folks. It's not something that you do. That's nonsense. You know what? If you're going to do something, just do it for God. If you want to give, give because you love God. Don't give so that people will, wow, he gave a lot. That's not what it's about. He's talking about sound doctrine here. Verse 6. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Your prayer is not to be a spectacle. You know, when you pray publicly, you just pray. It's not a spectacle. But your prayer time, your serious prayer time, should be in private. Go find a place, a quiet place, by yourself, and pray to God. It's not about who sees you. It's about He sees you. God sees you. Verse 16 through 18. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You know, it's like this. Oh. Boy, you see how my face is drawn, Austin? It's because I'm fasting. Did you notice? You know, oh, I don't know if I'm going to make it through the day. I'm fasting, you know. You know what? God says, you've got your reward. That's it. He's not even going to answer what you're fasting about. When you fast, it's a private thing. Obviously, husbands, your wife is probably going to know it. Okay? Because she's going to make your meal and you're not going to... In fact, you probably ought to forewarn her so she doesn't make the meal. But you think about this. There's people that are going to know it. There's no way to hide it from you. But your purpose is, this is between me and God. It's not including everybody else. We continue verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And that single is your eye is focused, it's straightforward, you're not wandering here and there with it. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, God puts a special emphasis on the eyes because of this. Some people, they learn by hearing, but most people, they remember what they see maybe more than what they hear. And people are different a little bit, but your eye is very important. And God says, look, you've got to be careful what you see. I'll tell you what, Hollywood is full of absolute trash. And people, they take their eyes and they see that. And God says, if your eye is evil, so if you use your eye and you look at evil things, He says your whole self is going to be darkness. You are letting darkness into your very soul. You got to be careful what you see. You got to be careful what you look at. You got to be careful. And sometimes, look, sometimes you can't avoid seeing, but you can avoid looking. There's a difference. You see, something passes by, you see. Looking is a whole nother thing. So we look at it and you think about this and you think it is important. And Jesus Christ is the one that said it. He's the one that preached it. We look at verse 24. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Guess what? It is impossible to serve this world and serve God at the same time. You know what you should do? You should serve God and exist in this world. We have to be here. We have to eat. We have to have a house over our heads. But if you begin living for the world system, living for things, living for all of that, you know what's going to happen? You lose the ability to serve God. If you serve God, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I'm getting ahead of myself. That's the next verse, I think, on the list. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So God says, look, don't live for the world. Live for God, and God will take care of the things of the world. God will see to it. If you do right, and you serve God, and you go to work, and you work biblically, that means you're working in a place that's acceptable to work in. You know, a Christian's not down at the bar selling liquor. The Bible would absolutely forbid that. So when you think about these things, you're working in a right thing. You're working with biblical principles. Christian ought to be the hardest worker. They ought to work better and stronger than anybody else. They ought to be more diligent in their job than anybody else. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's part of seeking the kingdom of God. That's part of sound doctrine. And then let God take care of your paycheck and what you make and what you can buy with all of that. And you'd be amazed. You know what? God can do a pretty good job. He really can. Trust Him. Trust Him. Okay, so we already did verse 33. Chapter 7. hey, this message, this is one message that Jesus Christ is preaching, and I'm not even hitting every verse. You think about it. Chapter 7, verse 5, it says, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye." What is he talking about? He's talking about judging with hypocritical judgment. He's talking about condemning somebody else's sin when you've got a full load of sin in yourself. He says, look, first thing you need to do, you check out self. You look at your problems. You look at your sins. Before you look at somebody else and say, oh, look what he did. Think about, what did you do? You get rid of your own sin first, and he says, then you can help your brother. Then you can go to your brother and say, you know what, this is wrong. But if you've got something equally there, you know what that is? It's hypocritical. You're going, you're doing this wrong thing, they're doing this wrong thing, and because you're doing yours, it's acceptable to you, but they're doing this other one that's not acceptable to you. That's hypocrisy. And Jesus says that's not part of sound doctrine. You need to first take care of your own sins. And then, it doesn't say ignore the sins of other people. It says take care of your own first. See, we live in a society that they just take this and say ignore the sins of other people so that you can ignore your own. And they use this verse in verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. And what that means in our society today is, don't say anything bad about anybody else's sin so that you can participate in your own. That's the way they've twisted that scripture today. Where God says, look, you need to first judge your own sin and then judge other sin. And that is the whole principle of this passage of scripture. Verse 15 through 17 says this, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns? I've never seen any. I've been in some pretty bad thorn bushes, never found grapes on them. Or figs of thistles? Brother Halford, he said he was cutting some thistles. Did you find any figs on them there, thistles? I didn't think so. He says, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. So look, God says, you look at a person and you know what kind of person they are by their fruits. It's just common sense. So he says, look, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we better be producing some good fruit. We want people to know that we're disciples. So let's produce the good fruit. Verse 28 and 29, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings. And I didn't deal with all of them by any means. But when he ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Whew. They sat back and they said, wow, this is what it means to be a Christian? Yep. This is what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yep. This is what it means to follow Jesus? Yep. It's quite different from what goes on in a whole lot of churches today, isn't it? But it ought to be what goes on in our church because Jesus Christ preached it. You know, everything I've done, so I just skimmed what Jesus Christ preached. You think about how serious it is. They were astonished at his doctrine. And he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus said, look, it's right. And guess what? Any man, young man, if you ever get called to preach and you decide you're going to be a preacher, you stand up and preach the Bible with authority. It's not your authority. It's God's. Why can I preach those things solidly today, 2,000 years after Jesus Christ? Because Jesus did. Because he preached it. And anything that God put in his word, you have the authority to preach exactly as it is. Turn with me to Mark chapter 11. We're going to show here a case in point of this doctrine. Mark chapter 11, verse 15 through 18. Jesus is going to put some of this into practice at this point. So here is a religious system. They have the temple set up. They have the sacrifices. And they're allowing people to bring in their sacrifices and they say, hey, that sheep's not good enough to offer. Here, take this one, but you're going to have to pay us this much extra. And there was a racket going on in the temple. It was a religion. You know, most religions are a racket. And that's just a fact. You watch the television preachers, most of them have got a racket going on of some sort. And that's why they have all the gold rings, and that's why they have the $5,000 suits, and that's why they fly in the jets. Not the little planes, the jets. So we look at this, look at what Jesus did here in verse 15. It says, they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began casting out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. So here they are, they're buying and selling, they're making the church a marketplace. It was the temple then, but they're making the temple a marketplace, a place of business, rather a place of serving the Lord. And he goes in and he says, and he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. You know what the newest wave thing that's going on? People are putting in churches, they're putting ATM machines in churches. I don't know, but to me that's just nonsense. You know, oh, here, we're going to make it easy for you to give. And furthermore, they're putting it online. Oh, here, do your giving to the church online. You don't have to come. I don't know, but I think the Bible said bring the tithes. Bring them. He didn't say send them. There was kind of a responsibility there, a personal responsibility to do that. And all of this nonsense of just trying to get more and more out of people. Just do what you're going to do for the Lord and do it because you love Him. God will take care of things. If you love the Lord and you give because you love the Lord, God will take care of things. So Jesus, He drives them out. He drives out the animals. He drives out the things. And you'll notice He did not overturn. He did not let the birds out of the cages. He didn't destroy property when He did this. But He drove them out. And look what the Bible says in verse 18. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy Him. They did not like this one bit. For they feared Him, because all the people was, what? Astonished at His doctrine. They said, this is different. You know what the difference is? Religious people are self-serving. Religions are self-serving. You know, I had a friend in Russia. He went to Rome. And he visited, not because he was not a Catholic, but he visited the Catholic Church there just out of curiosity. And anyway, he said, you know what they're starting to do? They're starting to replace the candles for a light bulb. And you put your money in, the light bulb comes on for just a few seconds rather than a candle, because it's cheaper to burn the light bulb for a few seconds than it is to give a candle out, and they make more money off of it. That was his description of what was taking place. I haven't been there, I haven't seen it, but I'm like, you got to be kidding. See, most religion is self-serving. Christianity is God-serving. Being a disciple of the Lord Jesus is serving God. So religions have a tendency to hate sound doctrine. You know what? Independent Baptist churches that are more concerned about money than they are about truth, they quit preaching sound doctrine. You know what they become? They honestly become a religion. And you know what they hate? They hate it when there's still preachers out there preaching sound doctrine. I don't know how, whether they just completely ignore Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, or whether they just soft soap them, or what they do exactly. But it's crazy what's going on. You know, people want their church and they want their sin too. You can't have both. Jesus and sin don't go together. They want their flesh, but they want their conscience to be eased as well. And so we have churches that don't condemn sin and don't preach against wrong. And the reason they don't is because they're self-serving. I don't want to be self-serving. I know that I don't think the majority of people in this church want to be self-serving. I think you want to be God-serving. So to be God-serving, we need to listen to the Bible and we need to do what he says. Turn to Acts chapter 13. And I've got to move right along here. Jesus preached a long message there. We're going to finish with Acts 13, verse 5 through 12. Here we got Paul preaching, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. So here was a man who was prudent. He looked to the future. He saw the evil and hid himself. That's what Proverbs describes a prudent man as, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So Sergius Paulus says, I want to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, okay, it's the same guy, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So they're coming in, they're going to preach the word of God. Well, this self-serving man says, you can't preach that in here. You're going to take away from my business. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set eyes on him. He looked at this guy and they did a stare down, if you will. He puts his eyes right in the eyes of Elymas, the sorcerer, and he said, and here's what he said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Well, that was a pretty strong statement, wasn't it? Can you imagine a preacher coming up and saying to somebody that's resisting the truth and saying that phrase? Wow! You know what? I'm a weak preacher. You think about this, what he said. Verse 11 says, And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Verse 12 says this, Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. He's astonished at what Paul said to this guy that was trying to not get him to hear the word of God. You know what? The Word of God is a serious thing. So why is this astonishing? It's astonishing because most religion is self-serving. The Bible is not. You cannot take the Word of God and say man wrote it. Man would never write it. Okay? You know, you think man is going to write the Bible and say a man should only have one wife? See, Muhammad wrote the Quran and he says, hey, guys, you get four at a time. That's the writing of man. The writing of God is far different from the writing of man. The writing of God is not self-serving. You know what? The Bible says you get married to one woman and you can't divorce her. Now, the writing of a man, Muhammad, he says, in fact, you can have four, and if you don't like one of them, you can divorce them and take another one. That's what man wrote. And do you see the difference between the Word of God? No man would ever write the Word of God. That's God's Word. You look at the difference. You see what man writes. And it's quite different from what God wrote. So religion is self-serving. The Word of God is self-denying and God-serving. It's authoritative because it's God's Word. And there's an expectation that God is to be obeyed. Don't you think that God is to be obeyed? Not with a form of godliness, but with the real thing. We need, Jesus preached sound doctrine. We need to preach sound doctrine. If you're here and you look at it today and you think, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. We're going to give an invitation in just a moment, and we're going to give you the opportunity. If you look at it and you say, I'm not saved, I'm on my way to hell, and I need Jesus Christ. If you feel that way today, you just, when we have the invitation, you step, the piano will begin to play, you step right out of your seat, come right down here, we'll take the Word of God, and we'll show you how you can be saved today. If you need to be saved, if you're a Christian, you're here, and you say, I'm failing as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and there's some things in my life I need to correct. Do what God tells you to do. Father, I pray that you would help us at invitation